Hey, good morning. It's good to see you. I'm going to embarrass Aaron Millar right now. He is right there. He just led you in worship. I just got to give a shout out. So we give shout outs at church or at staff about people who have done things. I'm going to shout out. We don't normally do this, but I'm going to give a shout out to Aaron. First of all, one of our worship leaders got sick this morning after we were already setting up. And so Aaron had, this was going to be a weekend where he wasn't going to have to lead or wasn't going to lead worship. He's going to do some other stuff. Stepped in at the last minute, led worship, led some worship songs that he didn't even get to practice. And then in the last service, I managed to walk up on stage at the wrong time in the middle of a song. And Aaron just, it was like nothing ever happened. Could we just show a little love and appreciation for Aaron? He's amazing. He is amazing. And just so you know, Aaron, that's the last time. That's it. It never happens again. Hey, glad to see you today. Those of you here in the auditorium, those of you who are joining us online, I'm Jeff Surratt. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Front Range, and I love that I get to be with you today. I love that it is so pretty outside. Is it amazing out there? Got a little bit of snow last night. I live in Parker. Got a lot of snow last night. It is gorgeous. Found out last weekend, last Sunday morning, was the coldest day in Denver in the last 7 years. So this is our 7-year anniversary. If you're counting at home, that means it's the coldest day in the history of Front Range on a Sunday. And we set up at about 6 a.m. and we kind of did the math, checked it out at the temperature that it was at 6 a.m. I think it was -8 last weekend. You get frostbite within 10 minutes of being out in the cold. We thought maybe we shouldn't give all the staff and volunteers frostbite last weekend. So thank you so much for being understanding with us. We're glad to be back together. We're glad that you're with us online. Hey, you know what? This may be your very first time to check out Front Range. We just want you to know what we're about. We're more about what we want for you than what we want from you. What we want for you is we want to be a place where you can build community, where you can meet other people and connect with them. We want you to be a place where you can discover your purpose in life. And most of all, we want to be a place where you can grow in your faith. And that's our desire today. And today we're going to talk about the church and what church is like and what a great church is. But I want to do some audience participation first. Those of you online, love for you to participate in the chat. Here in this room, I just want you to yell out answers. What kind of church background do you have? Maybe for you it was nothing, or maybe it was a denominational church or a non-denominational church or Catholic or Presbyterian, whatever. But I'd love to hear what kind of church background did you have? So just shout it out. Catholic. Pentecostal. I'd love, but over here we got Pentecostal, both hands up. That's mine. That is mine. I grew up in a denomination called the Assemblies of God. Can I tell you a joke real quick? So don't tell anybody else. The other groups didn't get this. But here's my joke. Since we're Pentecostal, we'll get this. So I had a dream that I went to heaven. And I get to heaven, Apostle Peter is showing me around heaven. And he takes me to the room. Did we have any Baptists with us today, Baptists? No Baptists? Well, the last service, we had people with Baptist background. And they went, Baptist! I was like, okay, we got you. So he's taking me around. He shows me a room, and he opens the room, and he says, this is a room where our Baptists are, and they're all in suits and ties, and they're all, you know, singing out of their hymn book. Yeah, that's cool. And takes me to another room, and he opens the door, and he says, this is our Methodists, and they're all packing boxes and giving to the poor, which I didn't know there were poor in heaven, but it was cool. And then before we open the next door, he says, we need to be really, really quiet. And I said, why is that? And he said, well, this is the Pentecostals, and they think they're the only ones here. So we come from all kinds of different church backgrounds, all kinds of churches. I grew up, as I said, in a Pentecostal church. I love my background. I love my heritage. But it was unique. It was a little bit different maybe than yours. Like in our church, if somebody in the audience felt like they had something that God was saying to them, they would just stand up anytime during the service and just start talking out loud. And everybody would stop and listen to them. Our worship, our singing worship was a little more demonstrative maybe than what we have here at Front Range. Like there were people that would jump up and down, and some people would dance because that's the only kind of dancing we were allowed to do was at church. And so there was dancing that went on, and people would start just shouting out things in languages that we didn't understand. And sometimes people would grab flags and start marching around and around the auditorium. It was rather entertaining. I love it. But the thing that I dreaded most in life was that maybe somebody, you know, a friend from school would show up at my church and I'd have to explain what was going on. I mean, it was just a unique environment. And what's interesting is we come here to Front Range and we have the same kind of collection, that we're going to talk about in 1 Corinthians. We have a collection of people from all kinds of church backgrounds. I've asked that question in every service, and we've had people from no church background, Catholic, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, all kinds of church backgrounds. And we all come together, and then we all kind of bring a little piece of our church background with us to church. And some of it is like, I don't want to be like the church I grew up in, or man, I want this piece from the church I grew up in, or I didn't grow up in church, but these are some things I've heard. And we mix all of that kind of together. And that's kind of what today we're going to talk about. That's what's happening in this letter that Paul wrote to a church at Corinth. And we've talked a little bit about this, but the city of Corinth was very unique. It was it was interesting because it was an ancient city, but it had been destroyed. And then about 100, maybe 150 years before Paul writes this letter, the Romans had restarted the city of Corinth. So it's a relatively new city, and it has cultures from everywhere. Corinth sits in Greece, so a lot of Greek culture, but then a lot of Roman culture. And then, of course, Judaism has come from Israel, and there's people from Asia, people from Europe, all live in this one country, in this or one city in Corinth. Not unlike the Front Range, where people have come from the west and the east, the north, the south. There's a few of us that are natives, and we all kind of come together. Not only was Corinth like this mix of cultures, but the religious atmosphere was mixed too. I mean, some people had grown up all their lives. They weren't Catholic or Presbyterian, but some had grown up worshiping Roman gods and some Greek gods and some Egyptian gods. And there was a relatively new religion that where they worshiped Caesar, as Caesar worship, emperor worship. And then, of course, Judaism was a part of it, and it all mixes together. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, he starts a church, a little church in this town of Corinth. And people from all these backgrounds and all these religions get together, and they're in this church all together. And so Paul exchanged several letters with this church. Now, scholars think that we only have two of those letters. Scholars think there were several other letters. We don't have any of the letters that the Corinthians sent to Paul, but we know they sent them. Paul refers to them. And we don't have any of the other letters. But in these letters, Paul kind of is talking about what a church should look like. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14. Don't get worried. We're not going to go verse by verse through all four chapters. We're just going to kind of look at the themes in there. And we're going to look at what Paul's kind of instructions for church are. Because this church in Corinth is unique. We know by reading between the lines and kind of understanding the local culture, reading what Paul says, that when they got together for their church services, it was wild. Like, some people would come and they would bring a big old bucket of KFC chicken just for their own family. And during service, they're just chowing down on chicken and throwing bones on the ground. And then over here on this side, there's a group of people, and they're getting drunk on communion wine, okay? Now, if you take a look at these that we use, how many of these do you think it would take to get drunk? Like, it would take a lot because they're non-alcoholic. So it would take a lot of these. But some of the people are literally getting drunk at church on communion wine. Other people over here chowing down on chicken. You got some people just jumping up and yelling things in other languages. And then there's some ladies that are causing a disturbance. And you got to understand the context to understand this disturbance. The ladies, women at that time, really had no access to religious training. Very little access to education at all. In many religions, women would not be allowed at all in church gatherings. In this church in Corinth, they do come to the church gathering, but likely they follow kind of a Jewish tradition of men sitting on one side, women sitting on the other side. And it seems that during the services, when ladies don't understand what's being said or what's being done, they're standing up in the service and they're yelling over questions at their husband, and then their husband's standing up and he's yelling answers back. So just get a picture of that, right? Just get a picture of, got chicken going on over here. These guys are falling off their chairs drunk. Over here, someone's standing up yelling in some language no one's heard of, and a lady over here's going, hey, what is he talking about? And then he's standing up going, well, it's kind of like this, and this is what's going on. And Paul's like, oh my goodness. I would imagine Paul, in one of these earlier letters, had probably given them some instructions in worship and how we should work together, and we're all part of the same thing. Maybe in Paul's mind, he had kind of a picture of the way church should flow. Maybe it looked, in Paul's mind, a little bit like this. We'll be right back. tells us like that, you know, just beautiful, everybody playing their part. And the Corinthians wrote back and said, oh, we got it. You mean something like this. How many of you had the privilege of being at a sixth grade orchestra concert? Exactly. And Paul's like, oh no, that's not the idea at all. In fact, this section of scripture, he gets really blunt. In fact, he kicks off the section with this. He says, but in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. You believe that? This is the church he started, and he's saying, you know what, maybe it would be better if you guys just didn't meet anymore. Just, it's such a mess. Just quit being a church. He says, no, I'm going to give you instructions. Let me show you what to do. And then he gives them a lot of instructions. And at the end of these instructions, in chapter 14, he says this. He says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. Be sure that everything is done properly and in order. And so in chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14, he gives instructions for how we should relate to each other as a church, how we should conduct our church services. You have to realize some of these instructions are very specific to the Corinthian church. They apply to that culture in that time in that city. And then there's other instructions that are more widespread, but they actually apply more to a first century context. One of the big conflicts in all the churches of that time is this conflict between Judaism and Christianity. And Paul addresses that a lot, but that's not a conflict that we deal with that often, not every day or every week or every month now. And so some of those instructions, although applicable, are more applicable in that first century context. But then there's instructions and principles that apply just as much to that first church as that they apply to us today. And those are kind of some of the principles that we want to look at. These are universal principles. And Paul describes through these chapters what I would call is a great church, a great church. I wonder how you would define a great church. Maybe it would be, you know, I'm looking for a church that has great music, has a worship pastor like Pastor Aaron, great music. Or I'm looking for a church that has, you know, great preaching. And that, Pastor Ernest, that's why I like to come here, because great preaching. Or I really want a church, you know, teaching music, that's fine, but I want great kids ministry and what Pastor Jen does with the kids, that's the most important thing. Or maybe, you know, Pastor Johnny leads our community groups. I'm really looking for great community groups, and that would be a great church to be. Well, let's take a look at what Paul describes, how he describes what a great church would look like, some of those principles. The first thing that I think we can draw from these four chapters is Paul would say that a great church is accessible to everyone, that everyone can connect with a really good church. In fact, I would say it this way, a great church is more about inclusivity than exclusivity. A great church is where when you walk in, you know that you belong. Paul gives some principles that kind of point to this accessibility. One of the principles that you read, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is this idea that everybody is unique. Everybody is unique. It says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles. Some are slaves, some are free. Some are Patriots fans, some are Broncos fans. That's my ad. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. What Paul is saying is everybody who walks in the door of a church, you're unique. You're different, and that's cool. Paul says a great church should have young people, but it should have old people too. A great church should have people who are single and people who are married. A great church should have people that have GEDs and people who have PhDs. Paul would say a great church, when you drive through the parking lot, you should see Democrat bumper stickers and Republican bumper stickers. Paul says a great church has a lot of unique people that come together. That's one of the things that makes it a great church. It's accessible to unique people. Another thing Paul says in these same chapters about an accessible church, not only is everybody unique, but everyone who is a Christ follower, Paul says, has a special gift, has a spiritual gift. No matter what your background, whether you come from a Baptist or Pentecostal or no church background at all, If you're a Christ follower, Paul says you have a spiritual gift. You have a God-given gift. Again, from the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. We serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. This last line is so important. A spiritual gift is given to each of us. Why? So we can help each other. So what we learned from those verses is if you follow Christ, God gives you a special gift, a spiritual gift. And the reason he gives it to you is so that we can help each other where? In the church. These gifts are given so we can build each other up in the church. God didn't give us a spiritual gift so that we can go out and make money or we can gain power or influence. And nothing wrong with any of those things, but the gifts that God gives us are so that we can love each other and care for each other and build each other up in the church. Now, these verses are the main reason that I am so committed to the local church. I've heard people say, I can be a Christ follower, I can love Jesus, and not be a part of a church, and not be a part of a body of believers. And I'm not arguing salvation, or I'm not saying whether you go to heaven or not. What I'm saying is, if you really want to discover your purpose that we talked about earlier, if you really want to know why you're on earth, why God put you here, I can't figure out how you could fulfill that purpose without being part of a local body, without being part of a church. Because God gives you a spiritual gift. Why does he give you that spiritual gift? So you can serve others. Who? Well, the others in the church, according to the Apostle Paul. So I can't fulfill my purpose in life without you. Like, I can't do it by myself. I need you to do what God created me to do because you have gifts that help me. I have gifts that help you. And Paul in the New Testament, he lists a lot of different gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, a bunch, and some in 14, and some in some other letters that he sends. But I just want to look just real quick at 8 gifts and see, just kind of ask yourself, are these any of these gifts that maybe I have? One of them is a gift of administration. Maybe you're really good with details and following through on things. One's a gift of evangelism. Maybe you're amazing at sharing your faith with others and inviting them to follow Christ. There's a gift of encouragement. I have some guys in my life that have this gift, and when I see a text from one of these guys, I'm like, man, that is so encouraging, so helpful. Maybe it's a gift of giving. We have incredible people in the church that God's given them some great resources, and they've decided to give those resources back in order to serve the church and serve the community. They have this gift of giving. Some have a gift of hospitality. I don't have the gift of hospitality. I'm an introvert. My gift of hospitality is if you come over to my house, you are welcome to drink out of the hose outside. I'm not charging you for it. It's cool. You're welcome to. My wife, on the other hand, has a gift of hospitality. When you come to my house and we've invited you, there's going to be food, there's going to be drink, it's going to be warm. You're going to enjoy hanging out because of my wife's gift of hospitality, a gift of leadership, a gift of mercy, a gift of serving. The truth is we all have some spiritual gift. Many people have more than one gift. Now, when you think about spiritual gifts, though, just because you have the gift doesn't mean you're amazing at it yet. Like, I believe it's been confirmed by some other people, maybe a gift of teaching. But that doesn't mean I'm the best teacher in the world. My hope is that in the 30 years that I've been standing on stages and talking to people about Jesus, that I've developed my gift and continue to develop it. And that's what we're all asked to do, is to develop our gifts. Maybe you don't know. Maybe I don't know what kind of spiritual gift I have. If you go to frontrange.info and click on the resource button, there's a spiritual gift assessment that sometimes it's helpful to help you look and go, you know what, I think I do have that gift. And then the next question is, how do I use it to help other people in the church? So we all are unique. We all have spiritual gifts. And then Paul says that this church, this great church that is accessible to everyone, well, everyone's important. Like, everyone who walks in the door in this church is important. Paul's saying there's no hierarchy. There's no, oh, you stand on stage, so you're this important, and you need lots of honor. And you know, you just walked in for the first time, so you fit right here. And, you know, you've made some real mistakes in life, and you've done some things that we don't approve of. So you're down here. You're not important at all. And Paul says, that's nuts. That's not the church. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, so God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. There's no hierarchy. Everyone's important. If you come to a church, a great church, and you're young, maybe you're middle school, high school, maybe you're college age, you're young. Guess what? You're important. Maybe you come and, you know, Front Range average age is, at least for me, average age is considerably younger than I am. We don't have, we're empty nesters and all of that. So, you know, I'm not important at Front Range. That's not true. In a great church, if you're young, you're important. If you're old, you're important. If you're brand new to the church, guess what? You are important. If you come in and you're broken, there's some broken pieces in your life, some parts that maybe you don't want anyone to know about yet. Well, that's okay. You're important. You may come in and say, I'm just not really qualified. Like, people stand on a stage, Pastor Ernest preaches, and Pastor Aaron sings, and musicians play, and I'm not qualified. You're important. See, in a great church, everyone who walks in is unique. Everyone who follows Christ has a spiritual gift. And everyone is important. Paul said it this way in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Those are the guidelines. Those are the guidelines. So a great church is accessible to everybody. Another thing about a great church is a great church is focused on God. See, it's more about praise than it is about preference. What the Corinthians were fighting about, what Paul is addressing, is they're fighting about preferences. So one group was saying, man, here's what church should be. When we get together, church should be a feast. It should be a party. We bring in food, and we'll just party every time we get together because we love each other. And the other group said, no. What church should be about is Holy Ghost craziness. So we should run and yell and dance and do tongues, and that's what church should be about. And another group's going, well, you're all wrong. What church should be, it should be a theological lecture that we can engage in and we can discuss, and that's what church should be about. And Paul says, you're all wrong. You're all wrong. Here's what church is about. Church is about a group of believers coming together and bringing glory to God. That's what church is for. It's to bring glory to God. See, they were fighting about preferences. 2,000 years later, I still see churches fighting about preferences. A few years ago, I became acquainted with a church that years before that, they had made a decision in their building that they were going to change the color of the backdrop on their stage from white to black. So they painted the backdrop of the stage black, similar to what we have here. 300 people quit the church. They didn't like a black backdrop at church. I was preaching at a church one time, and a lady, a sweet lady, came up to me after church, and she said, Pastor, I love that you spoke today, and one of the things I love the most is you're wearing khaki pants. I said, okay. And she said, I hate it when the pastors here preach and they wear jeans. It's just so disrespectful. And what I didn't tell her is the only reason I was wearing khakis is all my jeans were dirty. Like, I had nothing else to wear. But her preference was khakis over jeans. Like, some churches still are fighting about these things. Other churches, Front Range is perfect, but at other churches, like, I don't like that song. I wish we wouldn't sing it anymore. Why don't we sing this song? We don't sing hymns enough. We sing too many hymns. The volume is too loud. The volume is too soft, which is interesting. I've had that complaint. Those two complaints come to me in the same service. So I'm like, are we in the same building? What's going on? I've heard people get really, really upset because they don't like what their church serves in the cafe. Really, Jesus died for you and you're mad about the crumb cake? I mean, that seems a little odd. We're fighting over preferences. Paul says, it's not about preference. It's not. It's about bringing glory to God. But whatever you like or dislike. There's really two questions when it comes to how we respond in churches. The first is when we gather as a church, does what we do, does it bring glory to God? I mean, that's the most important question. Whatever we sing, whatever we preach about, whatever, at the end of the day, does it bring glory to God? And then the second question is more personal. When I go to church, am I more focused on my preferences or am I more focused on worshiping God? This isn't a point at you message. This is a point at me message because I usually am sitting out there. And I often find myself thinking about what I prefer and what I want. And Paul's saying, yeah, that's fine, but are you worshiping God? Are you bringing glory to God? Which brings us to Paul's final kind of theme of these verses. He talks A theme is that everybody's accepted and needed and wanted in the church. Another theme is church isn't about what I want, my preferences. Church is about bringing glory to God. And then the third thing is that a great church is based on love. It's based on love. That's what the 1 Corinthians 13 is about. See, we're always going to have disagreements. Any church that we go to, there's going to be disagreements. There's going to be songs that we don't like. There's going to be sermons that we just don't agree with. There's going to be social media posts by leaders in the church that we're going to go, I can't go along with that. And Paul says, yeah, that's true. You're going to have disagreements. But over disagreements, the thing that draws us together is love. Love overcomes all the disagreements in the church. One of our elders, David, read a passage from Scripture from 1 Corinthians earlier. Let me read that passage again. Paul says that love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. An interesting thing about that passage. 1 Corinthians 13 is known in a lot of circles. It's known as the love chapter. And that particular passage of Scripture was read at my wedding. It's probably read at more weddings than any other passage of Scripture. And that's fine, but Paul's not talking about romance, and he's not talking about marriage. This chapter falls in the middle of a discussion of how a church should interact with each other, how church attenders or members should treat each other. And so 1 Corinthians 13, while very applicable to marriage and romance, it's more about how I treat you and you treat me and how we treat one another. So let's break that passage down again, and let's do it by asking ourselves some questions, the questions about what Paul said. In our relationship, in your relationship to other church attenders, my relationship to other church attenders, are we patient? In our interactions, are we kind? Do we ever display jealousy or are we boastful? Do we show pride when we're interacting with one another? When I'm interacting with my church, do I ever demand my own way? Am I irritable when I talk to other people about my church? Do I keep no record of wrong, or do I remember when that person did that thing that I didn't like a couple of weeks ago or a couple of months ago or a couple of years ago? Do I rejoice whenever the truth wins out? And then Paul finishes with four important things, and let's think about Front Range, our church as an entity. When it comes to Front Range, to our church family, will we never give up? Will we never give up? Will we never lose faith? Will we always be hopeful? And will we endure through every circumstance? The reason this is poignant for me today is because what I have watched happen in churches, not just Front Range, but in churches across the country and around the world. One of the things that I love is that not only do I get to engage with you guys here at Front Range, but I'm also involved with pastors in the Front Range, pastors across the country, even pastors in Europe, and kind of have interactions on a regular basis with these pastors. And over the last year, through COVID, with all the things that happened with masks and no masks and distancing or no distancing, can we meet, can we not meet, how did we interact with the political situation or some of the race stuff that we were talking about a little bit earlier this summer, and through all of that, people have chosen to walk away from their churches because of what's going on. And it breaks my heart. My wife and I were in a conversation this week with two of our favorite people on the planet, Chuck and Taryn. They pastor a church in Aberdeen, Scotland. It's an amazing church. It's the largest evangelical church in Scotland. They're doing work in a very, very tough area where nobody goes to church. And they're seeing people come to Christ. And yet, through the last few months, they have seen people upset with them over this decision and that decision, the other thing, and people saying, I'm not coming back, and people just disappearing from the church. And here's Chuck and Taryn said to us, we don't know if we're the right leaders for this church. They're some of the best leaders I know in the world. And they're questioning whether or not they should even stay at this church that they planted and have grown. It's grown, by God's grace, to the biggest church in Scotland, evangelical church. That doesn't sound like love, does it? Like, when I'm picking at my leaders, when I'm talking to other people about what I don't like, what's going on, when I decide, you know what, I don't agree with decisions being made, I'm out of here. And I'm not saying you never change churches, that's what I'm saying. But Paul says, if we love, we won't give up, we won't lose faith, we'll always be hopeful, and we'll endure through every circumstance. In fact, at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And he says, final thing, final call on the church. Hey, guys, gang, let love be your highest goal. Because see, the bottom line is church, like life, is not about me. Church is about you, and church is about Jesus. Church is about me growing more like Jesus. I learned two things in church, and only in church do I learn these things. One is I learn how to love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. And the other thing that I learn is that in a place where everybody's unique, in a place that accepts me with all of my brokenness and all of my weirdness and all of my disconnected pieces, in a place that accepts me, that's where I learn to love my neighbor as myself. And I think at the end of the day, Paul would say, if you were looking for a great church, look for a church that says to everybody who walks through the door, man, we're so glad you came. You fit. You're important. As you follow Christ, we want to help you discover what gift you have. And we want to use our gifts to help you. Because here at this church, we worship God. That's what we do. And you know what? You're in a different political party than I am. You think differently about some theological things than I do. Your background is nothing like my background. Your demographic is a completely different demographic than mine. Man, I love you. Man, I love being around you. Because that's what a great church is. Paul says toward the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he gets ready, he's talking about instructions for communion, which we'll take in a little bit. He says this, he says, but if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Would you just, for the end here, would you close your eyes here in the auditorium, even online, if you just close your eyes where you're at your computer or watching your TV in your living room, watch it on your phone, just close your eyes for a minute. Let's examine ourselves with some questions. Am I more inclusive than exclusive when it comes to the people that I care about? Do I care more about what brings honor to God than my own personal preferences about my church? Is my attitude toward my church family based on love? And then the most important question, have I made a decision to surrender my will and my life over to the care of God? Let me pray with you. Father, I just stand with confession today. I confess that many times in my life, Lord, I have not been focused on love and acceptance and worship. Many times I've been more focused on my preferences, what I want, what I desire. Lord, I'm sorry for that. Lord, I want to be a part of your church and what you want. I want to love with the love that you have for the people around me. Maybe for you today, as everybody's eyes are closed, maybe you really haven't surrendered your will and your life to God. Maybe you've pursued your own way like we all have at some point in our life. And maybe today you'd like to say, God, I want to follow you. I want to experience this unconditional love that we're talking about. If that's you, would you just pray this prayer along with me? And Father, I am sorry for my past. I'm sorry for sin in my life. I'm sorry for just the many ways that I have come short of what you would have for me. Lord, today I want to put away my past. Please forgive me. Lord, I want to follow you. I want to figure out what's next. So Lord, please come and lead me. And as I take a step toward you, I surrender my will and I surrender my life to you today, Lord. And Lord, each of us, speak to us in the next few minutes and show us, Lord, how we can become more like you as we relate to you and to our church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.